We are in Isaiah chapter 52 today, and Lord willing, we will be able to cover this verse as well. We've been trying to do a chapter a week. Isaiah is a long book. If I'd have started that way, of course, then we'd have to do a lot of work now. We were able to do a lot of cross-referencing early on, and so you have a good understanding of a lot of the things you're reading now. And so we can do a little less cross-referencing and cover a little more ground. Isaiah chapter 52, 1 through 15. We'll read this passage of Scripture and then we'll study it. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to guide us through this study today. Brother Zach, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Awake. That's a good thing for 10 o'clock Sunday school. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And as we study this passage, that's going to be our topic. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go you out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go you out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. For as many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So when the Lord returns, he is going to redeem Jerusalem. That's what verse 9 says. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And when he redeems her, there are a number of things that he's going to do, and we're going to look at those things this morning, go back through the verses with that topic in mind and pick out those things he's going to do. And in verse 1, the first thing he's going to do is he is going to sanctify Jerusalem. Notice what he says. O Jerusalem, the holy city. You see that? For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now, who lives in Jerusalem today? Palestinians live there. And Jews live there. All right, and then what do you have in the place of the temple, on that Temple Mount area? What's there? The Dome of the Rock, which is for Muslims. And so the Lord's going to make a change. And when he does, the inhabitants of that city are not going to be two states. It's going to be one inhabitant. Those are going to be Jews, and uncircumcised and the unclean are not going to be there. And so he tells Jerusalem, he says, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Why? Because that's going to be their place. That's where they're going to, occupy. And anything that is uncircumcised, what's uncircumcised? Well, that'd be a Gentile. Now, an unsaved Gentile particularly, because there is a spiritual circumcision that's taken place for you and me. All right, and anything that's unclean. Notice in Revelation chapter 22, during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the tree of life is there by the rivers that flow out of the city, and those that do the Lord's commandments have right to the tree of life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Notice verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie. During the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be wicked people, and God will show mercy on them, although he will rule with a rod of iron and destroy them with the sword of his mouth. That is, when he gives a command, they disobey, and he confronts them, they go. But you know there's a wicked element that survives through the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when the devil is loosed out of the bottomless pit, he gathers that group together to go fight against Jerusalem again. But during his millennial reign, he keeps them out of that city. And he says, this is the holy city. So the first thing he does is he sanctifies Jerusalem. It's just like when any king ever came in and wanted to cleanse the temple, they got rid of all the junk from the idolatry and all the junk that had been accumulated in there and set that thing up as a house of God. And he sets this up as his place. So he makes the city a holy city, or he sanctifies Jerusalem. The second thing the Lord does when he comes, according to this passage, is that he frees Jerusalem. All right, he will free Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So ever since 606 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar came in and began to take Jerusalem captive, they've always been under Gentile domination. I mean, they still have that problem today. When Jesus was here on the earth, which country was in control of Jerusalem? Rome. And between Nebuchadnezzar, who was the Babylonian, and the time of the Romans, we had the Medes and Persians. We've been studying about them a little bit. And Alexander the Great, the Macedonian, the Greeks were in charge of that. The Antichrist will be in charge of it before Jesus comes. And finally he says, you know what? Now take off the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Notice what he says, shake thyself from the dust. They have been tread into the dust, if you'll remember from last week, by their enemies. Chapter 51, verse 23 says, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. He says, time to get up. Time to no more going to let people run over you like that. So he looses the bands. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. That's the next prophet. You're in Isaiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Look at verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 29, look at verse 14. And I will be found of you, the context is verse 13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. He'll get you in there, take that yoke off your neck. Okay? So he sanctifies Jerusalem, he frees Jerusalem. The next thing he's going to do, according to our passage, is he is going to redeem Jerusalem, which is the topic. He's going to redeem Jerusalem. Look, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. Verse 9. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Now, he said, you sold yourselves for naught. We studied that back in Isaiah chapter 50. In Isaiah chapter 50, in verse 1, he asks Jerusalem two questions. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? And he said, you won't find it, because I didn't do that. And then he says in verse 1, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? He didn't. Behold, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves. And what did you get in return? Nothing. You sold yourselves for naught. And he says, so you're not going to be redeemed with money. Well, there's a tremendous verse of scripture in the New Testament on that very topic. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So you have the book of Revelation coming backwards. You go through Jude, the three epistles of John, 2 Peter, and then 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18 and 19. If they weren't redeemed with money, with what were they redeemed? It would be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ nearly 2,000 years ago is what the Lord used for the redemption of Jerusalem, but they rejected him. They rejected him, sent him to the cross. They rejected him after his resurrection. When Stephen preached to the Jews, they stoned Stephen. He said, you know what? We're going to the Gentiles. But he's never, ever forgotten the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ for them. And one day, when he returns, he will complete that redemption. When the Lord returns, he will also end the oppression of Jerusalem. He will end the oppression of Jerusalem. Back to Isaiah chapter 52 and look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now the Assyrian is a study we did back in Isaiah chapter 10, and it's a fabulous study. If you cross-reference Assyria, you cross-reference Assyrian, you're going to find that the devil has worked through that nation and through that mindset toward Israel ever since way back there in the days when Israel first became a nation. You know, when Israel went down into Egypt, they didn't go down there as a nation. Do you remember what the total count of people were that comprised Israel at that time? 75 people. Total. And some of them were dead, or in Onan, had died. And so when they go down there into Egypt, they're not even a nation. Now, after they've been down there for 215 years, the total time of sojourn was 430, but when Jacob goes in there with the family, by that time, the sojourn begins with Abraham, but the time they go down there, they're there for 215 years. There's 600,000 men. And now, God says, now, you're a nation. But what were they under? They were under oppression. They were under a Pharaoh that made their bondage hard with rigor. Remember that? And they had to make cities, and they had to gather up their stubble, and they had to use slime and all that and make these cities, okay? Well, they were being oppressed. That king, that Pharaoh that was down there, was not a Pharaoh that had known Joseph before. It was a different Pharaoh. And you know what he was? He was an Assyrian. That's what he tells you right here. My people went down aforetime in Egypt. What did they go down there for? To sojourn there because of a famine. And the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. That guy down there was an Assyrian. And you'll find them, the Assyrians, like Sennacherib, trying to get Hezekiah, and Shalmaneser, who succeeded in getting the 10 northern tribes. Those guys, Assyrian. And that goes all the way through until you get to the Antichrist. And you know what the Lord says? That's it. I'm not doing this anymore. We put him down. Look in Isaiah chapter 10. Interesting study. You might go back to the notes on Isaiah chapter 10. You can get those from the website if you really want to study this out, or you can just use your concordance on Assyrian and you'll see many, many references to him. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. So the Lord's the one that uses him against Israel. Against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. That's why they got to lift themselves out of the dust. But he carries it really far. Verse 7, 8, 9, 10, he's carrying it very far. So verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed the whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, as one gathereth the eggs that are left, and I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. And the Lord says, you know what, you're no different than the handle of an axe. Verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? And what he does, he comes in there and he consumes him and destroys him and returns the remnant to Israel. So he ends the oppression. When he gets rid of that guy and that in that mindset, that spirit that continues to flow through those nations, the Lord said, that's it. And it doesn't come up again. He changed the devil for 1,000 years down in the bottomless pit, and Jerusalem doesn't have any more problem till he comes out, and then he smokes him and sends him into the lake of fire, and that's it. Just a little note for us. Sometimes the people are aggravated about what the devil does in your life. But you got to remember, sometimes the Lord uses him, just like he did in Job's life. So don't be reviling and throwing up your fist. Find out what God's doing and allow that thing to work beneficially in your life like it had to in Jerusalem's life. All right, Isaiah chapter 52. The next thing the Lord does when he returns is he makes his name known in Jerusalem. Verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 52, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? It's like, what's going on around here? Kind of that kind of question. They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. So there's this blasphemy that goes on there, and you're seeing it today. You rarely see the name of God exalted anymore, or the name of Jesus Christ. It's blasphemed continually. And truly what happens when this situation is going on in Jerusalem, he's being blasphemed both ways. The people are being oppressed, they're blaspheming his name. The people that are oppressing him, blaspheming his name. The Lord says, you know what, I'm going to show up, and then everybody's going to know who I am. And you're going to realize it is I. And that's a good thing. Now, let's show you a couple of things. Go back to Exodus chapter 5. Way back there. Exodus chapter 5. And notice in Exodus chapter 5 that Moses and Aaron... Well, first of all, Moses met the Lord at the burning bush, right? And he says, now you're telling me I got to go to those Jews and tell them that you want them out. Okay, what's your name? And he said, I am that I am. Tell him I am sent me. Oh, he said, okay. Now he's going to go to Pharaoh. And he goes to Pharaoh in verse 1, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So he didn't know the Lord. Moses said, these folks aren't going to know who you are unless you give me a name. You see how it is? Same thing's going on in the tribulation. The Lord shows up and says, I'll straighten that out. Look in Psalm 24. But I'll straighten that out. When he shows up, they figure this out right away. Psalm 24, look at verse 7. I really look forward. This is the grand coronation day. I really look forward to this day when Jesus comes in and takes his rightful throne there. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. That's a good name, by the way. Strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. That's who he is. The Lord said, go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Later on in the book of Acts, they're baptized in the name of the Lord. And if you look through the Bible, they're all called the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, okay, there's liberty. Ezekiel chapter 22, that they may know that I am the Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There he is right there. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the King of glory. He's the Lord of hosts. And he says, they'll have it figured out when I come back. I'll straighten that out. They won't have any trouble knowing me anymore. They say, who? The Lord. Look one more time in Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 9. That's the second to the last book in the Old Testament. So you get to the beginning of the New Testament. Go backwards through Malachi to Zechariah chapter 9 and look at verse 22 and 23. What have I done again? Yeah, too many verses for not enough chapter. That's me. It's Zechariah chapter 8. I do that. Do you ever do that? Does your Bible have on top? Okay, thank you. So I'm looking at the top page right now. I'm just like, here I did it again. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we'll go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. See, they get it figured out. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. Manifest in the flesh. I'm glad I know his name. More importantly, I'm glad he knows my name. All right, back to Isaiah chapter 52. What else is he going to do when he comes? When he redeems Jerusalem? He's going to bring peace to Jerusalem. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. We just preached this verse Wednesday night. That publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. He's going to bring peace to Jerusalem. He's publishing peace. Now, when Jesus Christ came, was that not the intention to bring peace to Jerusalem at that time? It was. That was what the pronouncement was to the shepherds. Did it happen? No, as a matter of fact, it didn't happen. And it hasn't happened yet. Will it happen? Absolutely. Turn to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Psalm 122. This is not a vain prayer. If you can't think of anything else in the world to pray, you can pray this. Psalm 122, look at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He is going to bring peace to Jerusalem. When the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is announced by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, notice what he says. Isaiah chapter 9. Notice what he says. Isaiah chapter 9 and look at verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, that's Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given, the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, help me, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be, what? No end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, he intended for that to take place when he first came. They passed him off. He has not changed his mind. The angel and a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, said to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And he'll bring it. He'll bring peace to Jerusalem. Notice also in Isaiah chapter 52 that when he comes, when he returns, and redeems Jerusalem, that he will reign over Jerusalem. Notice what he says in verse 7, thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. And we saw that in Isaiah chapter 9, of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end upon, the Bible says, the throne of David. All right, the throne of David is there in Jerusalem. That's where it'll be set up. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, when Jesus Christ was born, even before his birth, Mary knew what the deal was. And the deal was that he would come to rule. All right, Luke chapter 1, look at verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, what? The throne of his father David. Now every king who succeeded David on the throne ruled in Jerusalem. And Jesus is no exception. And he is the offspring of David. Verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, just like you saw in Isaiah chapter 9. So that throne is rightfully his. There are people today that will tell you, well, Jesus is ruling. He's ruling from heaven today, and God's through with Israel, and this will never come to pass. That's not true. He will reign over Jerusalem, and he will sit there in that throne. He will reign over Jerusalem. When the Lord comes to redeem Jerusalem, he will also return the Jews to Jerusalem. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 52 and look at verse 8 and look at verses 11 and 12. Thy watchman, verse 8, shall lift up the voice. So what does a watchman do? I see a chariot running. Okay. He tells the rest of the city what he sees. All right. The watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. So they're excited about what they're seeing. For they shall see eye to eye, be very visible to them, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. That's the way they left Jerusalem. You'll see that in a minute. They run out of there. But when you come back, say, oh, no rush. Let's just take it easy. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. So the Lord gets them all together and says, we're going back in to Jerusalem. And the watchmen see this and make a pronouncement to those that are there. Turn with me in a couple of places here in your Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. When the Antichrist gets into Jerusalem, and he will, he's going to sit on the throne and he's going to profess himself to be God. He is going to rid the temple of the sacrifice. There will be a temple during the tribulation. And he is going to raise up the abomination of desolation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Is where we're going to start. Look at verse 21 just briefly and notice the time is the great tribulation. You see that? Then shall be great tribulation. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, parenthesis, whoso readeth, let him understand, close parenthesis, Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Judea is the area there around Jerusalem. Let him flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. So he's got his emergency bug out bag and he can't even get it. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. When you see that, he says, hit the road, Jack. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that what? Your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Man, they are boogieing out of there. They're running. They're running. Revelation chapter 12, where do they run? Well, there's a place prepared for them in the wilderness. Revelation chapter 12. We don't have time to study it today. One of the places they go is Sela Petra, the rock city down in Jordan today, down in Eden in the Bible. And they hide out there. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. The woman, this is Israel, fled into the wilderness. And she, look at that, she fled. Fled to the wilderness where she hath a place. It's a hiding place. Prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. A Jewish month is 30 days. That period of time amounts to 42 months or 3.5 years. All right, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time. That's a year, and times, that's two more years, and half a time, that's a half a year, or 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1,203 score days, from the face of the serpent. All right, so there's no reason to get your bug out bag, God's going to take care of you, so out of there they go. And then, when the Lord gets that all settled down, He gets them and He returns them back in there and He says, I'm going to lead you, and the Bible says, the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. It's just like when they left Egypt. God's going to do it again. He's going to lead them, and He's going to go behind them. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. When the Jews are going out of Egypt and they're heading into the wilderness, what happens 3 days into the journey? Who shows up? Huh? Yeah, Pharaoh comes with his chariots, man. He's loaded for bear. He's coming to get them. And they're entangled in the land, the Bible says. If you look at the geography, there's a mountain range that hems them in. There's also the Red Sea that hems them in. And behind them is Pharaoh, and they're caught in the point of a triangle, and they're like, now what? Right? Notice what happens, Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, there he is leading them, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. He's the one that leads them. He's also their rearward. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, that is to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, that is to Israel, so that the one came not near the other all the night. God's got it, see? And He's going to do the same thing when He leads them back in there. He said, I'm going to lead you and I'm going to be your rearward. Nobody's going to mess with you. Why? Remember, it's all this about getting to know the Lord. Look at verse 18, same chapter, Exodus 14, 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am who? The Lord. You see that? People say, do you know so-and-so, whoever your hero is? Just smile and say, I don't know him, but I know the Lord. The fellow that led Dr. Upman to the Lord saw him in a radio station and he said, and Dr. Upman said, well, what do you know? He said, I know the Lord. What do you know? He's going to return the Jews to Jerusalem. When the Lord redeems Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 52, He is also going to comfort His people. He's going to comfort His people in Jerusalem. Look at verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. Well, there's no doubt they're going to be waste places. You saw what happened just in this recent thing with the Gaza attacks and the rockets and buildings getting blown up. It's all going to happen again. And he says, you know what? Now it's time for you to break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And you might remember from Handel's Messiah, comfort ye my people. That episode. That all comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. When the Lord comes back and he tried that, of course, at the first coming. They wouldn't have it. They'll be glad for it when he comes back. They'll be looking for it. The next thing he's going to do in Isaiah chapter 52 is he's going to save Jerusalem. When he redeems Jerusalem, he's going to save Jerusalem. Verse 10. We read about this bare arm, this holy arm the other day. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's a great thing because the whole world gets to see what God does with his holy arm in Jerusalem. And there's a reason that he wants the whole world to see it, by the way. And the reason that he wants the whole world to see it is not to show off, but his desire is to save the Gentile nations as well. And they have to see that he is supreme over their gods. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9 again. Second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah, we were there earlier. We were supposed to be there. We went to 8. I said to go to 9. We went to 8, and that's where we needed to be. Now we're going to be in Zechariah chapter 9, and I think I got it right this time. Look at verse 9 and 10. Zechariah chapter 9, look at verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having what? Salvation. Notice that he attempted this at this first coming, lowly and riding upon an ass and a colt. Upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That was prophesied. Verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be where? From sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. That's why he makes bare his holy arm in the presence of all those nations. They see who's in charge around here. Look at verse 15. Same chapter. Look at verse 15. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as though as through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. So he's going to save Jerusalem. And Jerusalem by that time will need saving. Zechariah 14 shows they're surrounded by all the nations of the world trying to destroy them. And the Lord comes back and says, you know what? You lose. And by the way, if you can't beat them, join them. So anybody wants to join me, I'm game. He will be exalted in Jerusalem. Verse 13 says, Isaiah 52:13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. How high will he be? He's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. Philippians chapter 2. Isn't it great to know the greatest individual in the entire universe? I think it's great. People pride themselves. Oh, you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. I know Jesus. Boy, when you know him, you know something now. And then finally this, when the Lord redeems Jerusalem in verses 14 and 15, he will save many nations from Jerusalem. Verses 14 and 15. Now notice how this is worded. The two verses go together. Verse 14 says, as many were astonied at thee, verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. You see how he's making the comparison? As many were astonied, so shall he save many nations. What were they astonied at? Verse 14, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Do you understand what that means? When they beat Jesus Christ and put him on the cross, he was so disfigured, couldn't recognize him. Well, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Let me just give you this real quickly. How many Gentiles did Jesus try to deal with while he was here in his earthly ministry? Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. How many Gentiles did Jesus Christ come for during his first coming? Oh, he didn't come for the Gentiles. He said, I've not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Isn't that right? But he dealt with that Syrophoenician woman who was a Gentile, and her daughter was healed. So there were some exceptions, but the rule was, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Start with, you know, the judgment of God begins with the house of God and then goes out from there. So he's dealing with them. All right, well, as I said, they rejected him. They rejected the preaching of Stephen. And so now Jesus Christ, right, says to Paul, go to the Gentiles. And you know what Paul does in Romans chapter 15? He quotes what you just read here in Isaiah 52 and applies it to his ministry. Look, Romans chapter 15, look at verses 20 and 21. Paul says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So, first of all, there's an opening to us Gentiles because of the rejection by Israel. But do you know that there'll be another opening to the Gentiles? How many times have you heard missionaries stand right here and say, such and such a country is a closed country? Right? Particularly the Muslim nations. May I tell you something? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7 and we'll stop here. Revelation chapter 7. Something is going to happen during the tribulation, when the church is gone, and those countries are going to open to the gospel. Why? Look at Revelation chapter 7. Without going into a great deal of detail, what you're reading in Revelation chapter 7 are people saved in the tribulation. Look at verse 14. An angel asks, or an elder asks John, who he's looking at. And John answers, sir, thou knowest, in verse 14. He said unto thee, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See that? Who are they? Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of what? All nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. You know what he does? Those nations over there that are trusting in Allah today, who don't know the Lord. When we're gone and that tribulation begins, something opens and God gives them a taste. Okay? And it's like, Allah's not as good as Jesus. We're going for Jesus. Okay? And in His mercy, in defending Jerusalem, He still saves many nations because the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was for all men. Isn't that an amazing thing? What long-suffering and mercy we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. It's just tremendous. Only He could pull off such a deal where He defends one country, saves them from all the other nations, destroys those of the enemies, and of the enemies saves those that want to reconcile with Him. It just takes God to do a thing like that. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study the Scripture. We pray that this work has been profitable to our understanding. And Father, also we pray to be faithful to these words, to continue to trust them and understand them, put everything we learn in perspective of these words so that we abide by the truth and not by the lies of men. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.